It's always good to see you, always good to gather midweek and to express praise and thanksgiving to God, to have fellowship with one another, pray for each other, and study the Word together. So hopefully your belly is full and you'll be content for at least a while. Not too full though. The weather's a little bit weird today, and so hopefully we can stay awake and stay alert. I know that everybody looks a little tired today. Everyone I talk to seems to be really tired. So Brandon seems to be very tired this evening. I'm very tired this evening. So anyway, but it's good to gather and think about the Word of God together. Well, let's begin as we always do, and let's just take a moment to reflect. Think with me about something that you can praise the Lord for or express thanksgiving for, something that's happening in your own Christian life. What is God doing? Could have happened on Sunday at church. It could have happened in a conversation. Could happen in your own quiet time or your own walk with the Lord. What is God doing in your own Christian life that you can praise God for? Yes, brother.
My granddaughter was going home from my house one day, last week, one day.
Is that the praise?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. You can't pause for that long. Now, go ahead.
I was going to praise the Lord the other time for
getting home safely. Amen. 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 Yeah. Oh, man.
Yeah. Hit the ground. She run over it. And she got off the road and got down over the hill. And the lights all come on. She shut it off. That ladder had knocked a hole in her oil pan. A piece of it was sticking out about that long.
Oh, man.
Bent over it. And then it busted the right rear belt in the right rear tire.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord today.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, so Brother Don said that his granddaughter was in an accident, but she's doing okay. A ladder fell out in front of her vehicle. There was some damage, but praise be to God, she's okay. So we're thankful for that. What else can we praise the Lord for? Brigida?
I was so depending on him, and as I was, he helped me each time.
Yeah, yes, ma'am. So Brigida just said she praises God for how the Lord sustained her and helped her when she had cancer, and we do praise God, praise God for that. What else can we praise the Lord for? Yes, ma'am.
Well, pretty much praising for everything, but.
Okay. Yeah. So Debbie just expressed thanksgiving for a lot of things, but she went on a trip and they had something happened on the vacation. She praises God for, and so we're grateful for that, and just that she's grateful to be healed up and be better and be back with us, and we're thankful for that. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Yeah, good. So your friend Charlotte, is that correct?
Yes.
Charlotte had the same small group. He moved to Richmond, Kentucky, and I moved to Waxhaw, North Carolina. Then I moved here. And last Saturday, I had the privilege of watching Cliff's daughter get married. Adam did the wedding, and I had done all their premarital counseling. So it's a crazy kind of just aspect of life. Now, spending most of my life as a recipient of their discipleship, of their care, and now being able to contribute, it's just a sweet blessing of the Lord. So what else can we praise the Lord for? Britt, and then I'll go here.
Nobody got hurt, nobody got sick, nobody had to act again. That's a praise.
Oh, amen. There for a second, I was not sure where Britt was going, but I now get it. Britt said, nothing happened. No one got hurt. No one got sick. Nothing happened at all. And to that, we say, praise be to God. So wonderful. Yes, sister.
Every time I think he's getting better, something else happens. But God blessed us. We got to go to Alabama's dispatch meeting on a Friday morning. And he drove most of the way there. And then he got sleepy and I finished up the trip. Coming back, we drove all the way from Jasper, Alabama, back up to Clarksville, Tennessee. And they even dozing off on me. I made him get over right quick. I got up this morning and drove us home.
Yeah.
And he did really good, and I was so proud of him. But the next morning when we got up, we counted 23 blisters on him.
Yeah.
They're all the little bitty ones. The little ones are drying up, and they were excited to give them a circle of little blisters.
Yeah. Okay.
The witch hazel was supposed to be what you did dry up pimples with.
Okay.
Well, we tried that, but it didn't really work. But thank God we're home. And I really believe psychologically he's getting through the depression that the doctors gave.
Yeah, thank you, sister. So the Pars went to Alabama, which is good for Charles. He got to drive down there. They had a good trip, and they got back, and unfortunately, he's symptomatic a little bit again, so we'll continue to pray for him that he recovers. So thanks for sharing that. I'm glad to know that you had a good trip, got to go. Sorry to hear that he's not doing as well again. One last call before we pray, and then we jump into Kevin, brother. Go ahead.
I thank the Lord that we got our missionary group down in Oklahoma.
Yeah. Okay.
She said everything's going to be good. She's met several people. She sounded excited.
Yeah, amen. So Kevin, just praise the Lord that the Voice of the Martyrs team who left and we commissioned on Sunday got there safely. They had a fruitful week. Said that Sheila had an edifying week and has met several people and been blessed by it. So we're thankful for that. And Lord willing, they'll be home tomorrow. Tomorrow around 12, is that right?
Tomorrow night.
Okay, great. So keep praying for them. Be good to have them back with us. Okay. And then lastly, let's remember, obviously, Brother Jack and Miss Barbara. Jennifer and Barbara got back from Texas, I think, a couple hours ago. And so, obviously, the circumstances which Jack has shared, they're sad. And so, just continue to pray for them, pray for Barbara especially, that the Lord would open up doors for us to be able to pray, to minister, and just to love on them as we're able to, okay? They're just kind of waiting for him to pass, as far as I understand. All right, last call. Let's pray. All right, let's go before the Lord and pray. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us, for the grace of salvation in Christ, and also the grace of belonging to a body of believers, the church, being able to gather with the people that has made a commitment to love us and to care for us and to watch over us. That is an amazing gift. Lord, I pray that we would love that calling, love that vocation, and that we would show up ready and eager, knowing that we've been called with a responsibility to help one another follow Jesus. And Father, I want to just lift up prayers of praise for so much that we've mentioned tonight. I want to thank you for all the good things that you're doing in these brothers and sisters' lives. I want to thank you for your mercy, that you've kept people safe, that you've protected them from harm. God, I want to thank you for the rejoicing in successful trips and being able to get away and be refreshed and to come back. We're grateful for that. And Lord, we're grateful for our friends who've gone to serve in Oklahoma. We look forward to having them back with us. Tonight, as we think about sanctification, the great act by which you set us apart, declare us holy, and then continue to work in us that we may be greater conformed to Christ. I pray that we would have a clarity as to what it means. I pray that we would be moved to hate sin more, to love righteousness even with more zeal, to want to turn away from sin and from just kind of spiritual apathy and laziness, and with excitement and awe and adoration of who you are, live our Christian lives with zeal and joy and faithful obedience to you. And ultimately, Lord, I pray that you will do what we cannot do in and of ourselves, that you will strengthen us, mature us, conform us to Jesus, and that you will be glorified for all these things. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. Okay, well, you know, I am certainly not someone who is scared to handle hard doctrines, but I will say I'm going to take a deep breath of relief that we get a little bit of more fertile ground tonight. Sanctification, although there is some things that we could debate about, mostly this will be straightforward. It will be things that can encourage us, and I'm out of the minefield, so to speak, at least for a while, of deep theological debate. For that, I'm thankful for. So tonight, we're just going to think about the article on sanctification. And so I'm going to read it, and then we're going to walk through it together, and hopefully we'll be able to to benefit from it as we study this article together. So let me read it slowly, and then we'll dive in. We believe that sanctification is the process by which, according to the will of God, we are made partakers of His holiness, that it is a progressive work, that it is begun in regeneration, and that it's carried on in the hearts of believers by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the sealer and comforter, in the continual use of the appointed means, especially the Word of God, self-examination, self-denial, watchfulness, and prayer. It's a really good, straightforward definition and confession of what sanctification is in the life of the believer and the life of the church. So what should be clear to anyone reading in the New Testament, even if it's not clear from some sermons or evangelists or billboards or whatever, what should be clear by anyone who actually reads the Bible is that salvation is much more than what happens to someone when they die. God's salvation results in conformity to Christ in this life, as believers follow Jesus through faith. How we live now matters as much to God as what happens to us then. Salvation is not merely a future category in the life of the Christian. It is present reality through faith in Jesus Christ. You are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. So how we live now matters as much to God as what happens to us then. And the doctrine of sanctification concerns all the Bible teaches about the Christian life and how we are conformed into the image of Christ by the Spirit. Now, I use this language a lot. Conformed into the image of Christ. And it just hit me that maybe I should pause and just kind of briefly walk through what we mean by that. What do we mean when we say that we are conformed over time into the image of Christ? Well, let's just remember that when God creates the world and He makes everything, everything is good, and He creates humanity in His image. He creates humanity in His image. And because of sin and rebellion and transgression, we're still created in God's image. We still have it, but it's marred. We can't see it as we should. We don't reflect the image of God as we should in this fallen world. And so salvation is the restoration of our souls into the image of God. And what the New Testament tells us is this, is that Jesus Christ is. He is the icon. He is the image of God. To behold the face of Jesus Christ is to behold the very image of God. So the image that we're being conformed to in salvation is the image of Jesus Christ. So that's what I mean. The image that has been marred or kind of tarnished in the fall is being restored, renewed, and in salvation, in sanctification, we are being conformed into the image of Christ by the Spirit. So how might we think about sanctification? If we're just going to offer a definition of it, what might we say? Anthony Hokema, I think, really helpfully says this, that sanctification is that gracious operation of the Holy Spirit involving our responsible participation by which He delivers us from the pollution of sin, renews our entire nature according to the image of God, there it is again, and enables us to live lives that are pleasing to Him. So it's a gracious operation of the Spirit involving our responsible participation in which we're delivered from the pollution of sin. God renews our nature according to the image of God and enables us to live lives that are pleasing to Him. And one thing I want to say, friends, about just the Christian life, about sanctification, about how the Bible talks about what it means to be a Christian, is that that is something you can actually have confidence in. You can have confidence that you live a life that is pleasing to God. And that should be good news to you. The Christian life is not something that's in this vague, ambiguous mystery. Like, we don't know what God expects of us. We don't know what God is doing in us. And that we don't know that our lives reflect and please the Lord. That's information that can be made available to us, and we can have assurance of it in Christ and in the fruit that we bear as we follow Jesus. So we've seen this far several articles regarding salvation. We've confessed salvation by discussing election and regeneration, repentance and faith, and justification. And now the confession draws its attention to the truth of sanctification, and we'll walk through this article in four simple major headings, and we'll just take it one section at a time. So sanctification is, according to our confession, partaking in God's holiness. It's partaking in God's holiness. So the first line again, we believe that sanctification is the process by which, according to the will of God, we are made partakers of His holiness. So sanctification is the way in which unholy people, naturally, sinners, partake in the very holiness of God. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. So there's a lot in Scripture, in the Christian life, or life in general, that people may wonder, man, what is the will of God for my life? Like, who am I going to marry? What college should I go to? What job should I take? Should I move to XY city? Should I do this? Should I do that? What is God's will for my life? And oftentimes when young people, mostly young people say that, sometimes old people, when they say that, they're trying to get access to, at the time, what is hidden. What is hidden in God's will. But here's what I want to encourage you with. There are numerous places in Scripture where God tells us point blank, this is my will for you. And this is one of those examples. So whether you're young or old, here's my encouragement to you. Spend a lot of energy reading, knowing, and seeking to live in the revealed will of God, and then you can rest and trust Him with everything that you don't know. Who you're going to marry, what job's going to happen in the future, you know, will you get X, Y, Z disease one day or whatever. Spend your energy knowing the revealed will of God. And so when you read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. God's will is for you to partake in His holiness, for you to be made more like Jesus, for you to take in and be holy. And since sanctification is God's will, it's not optional. So there's a lot of things in life that are optional, friends, and you can do them, you could not do them. Sanctification is not one of those things. It is the will of God for every Christian. No professing believer can hope to be saved from God's wrath, but be exempt from God's transformative work in our lives to put off sin and it conforms us to Christ. This is now cliche and it's overused, but I'm going to say it again. I know I'm preaching to the choir because you all, this isn't a problem here, but salvation is not kind of like fire insurance. It's not an insurance card where I can kind of just like, I've got my down payment, I've got my ticket, and so I've got the free from God's wrath part, but I'm going to ignore the be like Jesus and obey God part. Like, I'm going to take the salvation, but the Lord part, I'm just going to kind of, no, forget that. That's not a thing. Salvation is the gracious work of God, which, yes, regenerates us, declares us right before Him, adopts us into His family, and then sets us apart as holy, and works in our lives to transform us into and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So, a couple of passages there on the next page that might reinforce this. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Is that not a sobering verse? Strive for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, it is not my desire at all to create little introspective, anxious legalists, if you know what I'm saying. But I think verse 14 of chapter 12 is a little bit sobering. Strive for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And I say that just to say, allow verses like that to reinforce into your heart, hey, sin is actually very serious. Sin is very serious. And the Christian life will fall and will mess up and will stumble and will make mistakes and we will sin. I'm sure I've done so today. But when we come aware of it, we just acknowledge it for what it is. And we deal with it appropriately. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also shall be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And partaking in God's holiness involves two related but distinguished acts. So sanctification is verse definitive or positional. So in other words, sanctification is an objective reality. When you're saved, God takes you, sinner, out of the world, baptizes you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and He sets you apart and says, you're my people, you belong to me, you are holy. It's objective. It's definitive. It's positional. God sets you apart and says, you and the church, you are mine for my purposes. You are holy. So sanctification is first definitive or positional, or it's objective. So some verses that we can go to think about this will be 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. By the way, so just a heads up, just a reminder, the Corinthian church was not like the church in Philippi or, you know, your healthy church model. Corinth was a disaster. It was just like everything you're not supposed to do and everything that you're not supposed to put up with, that's the church in Corinth. I mean, they're just an absolute mess. Listen to how Paul describes them in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. See what Paul does there? He says, there is present in this church God's people who have been sanctified, which means they've been set apart, declared holy. They're called saints. They're my people. Despite the brokenness that was there, despite the sin that had to be dealt with there, there was the true church set apart by God Himself. That's definitive, positional. They've been set apart. Hebrews 10, verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So in Christ, the church corporately, and every individual Christian who belongs to the church are set apart as holy for God and His glory. And that alone, friends, is worth praising God for. So the first aspect of sanctification is that it's objective, definitive, or positional. To be in Jesus means that you have been set apart, baptized with God's very name, incorporated into the church, and so set apart for His glory and for His purposes. Does this make sense? Does this definitive and objective aspect make sense? Okay, so it's first definitive and it's positional, but definitive and positional holiness must not lead us to neglect the other element, progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Now, here's where things theologically might get a little tricky, because I have been adamant when I'm talking about regeneration or justification. These are one-time declarative acts. God justifies you. You're declared right. That's not a progress. It's just declared to be true. God adopts you into His family. He declares that you're a son of the daughter. That's a declarative legal category. You're not progressively becoming a son or a daughter. But when it comes to sanctification, it's a little bit different. The Bible says that, yes, it's definitive, and positionally you are holy, and yet all over the place there are commands, encouragements, and teachings that sanctification is also progressive. It's a process. We are to grow in holiness, grow into conformity to Christ. And so Kevin DeYoung has a really helpful little book. I'm not sure if anyone's ever heard of this book, but it's called The Hole in Our Holiness. It's a great little book on sanctification, on the importance of personal holiness. And this is what he says. In other words, sanctified is what we are and what we must become. Sanctified is what we are and what we must become. If it's helpful, you might think about the rising of the sun. I've shared this in Philippians when we walked through Philippians 2, 11 through 12. This isn't original to me, but you can imagine the Christian life like the rising of the sun. And for a large portion of the morning, can you see all of the sun? No. Is it all there? Yes. So in the Christian life, we are kind of becoming over time, on the span of our life, what God has already declared that we are. It just takes a long time to see it, for it all to manifest itself out. I know the illustration breaks down. It's not perfect, but I think it's helpful in some ways. All right, so before we discuss the kind of progressive nature of sanctification, it's worth remembering something really important, and that is that God is the author of our sanctification, both its definitive and positional aspect and its progressive aspect. Just as He sets us apart positionally, He will work by His Spirit to sanctify us progressively. We participate. Yes, we do. We have a role to play. We participate. But God gives the promise and the power that those whom He sets apart will grow in personal holiness. So friends, I mean this when I say that God has not saved you, justified you, born you again, made you a son, and then just thrown you back into the world and said, best of luck, see me when you're done. It's not how it works. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. So that's progressive language. Do you hear that? Sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will surely do it. So, there are two great errors that people fall into. All throughout church history, I guarantee you, there are proclivities to one of these two errors in this room. Throughout church history, there is the error of kind of legalism, which means I have to work really hard and merit my way to salvation. Everything's kind of dependent upon me. And then the other error is kind of like lawlessness or licentiousness, or the fancy term is antinomianism, anti-law, which means God is so gracious that the law really doesn't matter. And both those are very dangerous. You don't earn your salvation, and grace is so effective in our life, we reject, full stop, lawlessness. We are a people, saved by God's grace, who grow in personal holiness. We want to honor God, but hear me when I say, in all of your zeal, all of your efforts, all of your thinking about your own Christian life, friend, do not forget that the one who calls you is faithful, and he will be the one who will make sure that your race is finished. He will be the one. Okay, so sanctification is definitive or positional. It is also progressive, and as we think about that progressive work here in a moment, I don't want you to forget that God is still the author and sovereign Lord over our sanctification. The one who sets us apart will also powerfully work in us to see us through. Okay, so sanctification is also a progressive process. The statement of faith just says that it is a progressive work. So sanctification is not instantaneous or microwavable. It is a progressive work that slowly takes place from the moment of conversion until glory. And so it's quite possible that there are some of you in the room that are discouraged tonight about the quite evident distinction between your life and another mature Christian, or your life in Christ himself. And that distinction will remain with you for the rest of your life. And that is because this work of sanctification, God's work in your life, is a slow process. And unfortunately, we continually live in a day and age in which everything that we do is instantaneous, and it is microwavable, and it is instant gratification. Now, there might be some people in the room who were alive in a much different period in time in which this was not the case, and which you can remember quite well not having hardly any options. Like, you had very few, you didn't have to make a lot of decisions, things did not come quickly, things came slowly, and I want to say to you, that's actually to your benefit. It's our generation that's unfortunately going to have a hard time with this. Because your spiritual life, friends, is not like downloading a file. It's not instant gratification. It's not a scratch-off. It is a long, painful life of being made slowly but surely into the image of Jesus. So think about 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. For this reason, this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something important about 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Notice how he talks about these virtues being possessed by the Christian and also increasing in the Christian's life. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. So the Christian life, this life of sanctification, is a slow process by which God gives us a new heart, a new nature, and new affections. And over time, we increase in fruit. We increase in virtue. That is, if we're going to be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So my hope is that you read passages like 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, and you say, man, I don't want to be unfruitful. I don't want to be ineffective in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to grow in knowledge, grow in self-control and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And I'll say this to people like me who love to read and love to think theologically. It is very, very easy to know all the right words to say and sound and appear godly. And friends, that is a that's a goal we don't want to reach. We don't want to appear godly. We don't want to sound godly. We want to be someone who possesses virtue. Steadfast love, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection. We want to live before our brothers and sisters in Christ, before a watching world, and we want to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We want to be virtuous people. So that's a, you know, that's a danger for those of us that can read quickly or can pick up on concepts quickly. I don't want to sound godly. I don't want to sound virtuous. I want to be godly. Surely you understand the difference between those two things. It's important. So the Christian life is a long life process in which the power of the Spirit, believers put off vices and they put on virtues as they're more conformed to Christ. And this progress, my dear friends, is going to often feel like a long journey filled with hills and mountains and flat roads and valleys and curves. But through it all, the believer still makes progress to the destination of heavenly glory. Who in the room has read John Bunyan's classic book, Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody? Diane, anyone else? Yes, so you're reading the children's. Okay, yes, yes. So, so just Diane and Jessica. Is this it? Really? Rita has? Okay, so Rita, Diane, and Jessica. Okay, so John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress is an allegory, and it is the most obvious allegory on planet Earth. So the main character is a character named Christian, and he sets out on a journey to get to the celestial city. And it's Bunyan's way of allegorizing the Christian life. And so throughout Christian's life, he goes through Vanity Fair. And he has to go through and experience all these experiences in which there is the vanity, this big fair he goes through, which is tempting him, you know, upon his path. There's tempters, and then there's just all this variety of things, these toils and snares. And he's going through all of these experiences, and at the end, he reaches the celestial city. It's just a beautiful concept of the Christian life. But our lives, friends, are going to look like someone who's running a decathlon and there's water involved and hills and dirt. And the Christian life is a spiritual marathon. And it's not a straight line. And if you're not careful, and if you do it by yourself, apart from the body of Christ, you'll find one of those valleys or one of those muddy areas in your Christian life, and you'll not think clearly, and you'll now see everything from that perspective. And you'll not think, man, what is God doing in my life? I must not be a Christian. What is happening? Or the truth is that the Christian's always making progress. Always making progress. And so sometimes the journeys that we take are difficult, painful. Sometimes our spirit is dry. Sometimes we can feel in our heart just not a lot of deep affection. We know that we should read Scripture. We know that we should love the people of God, but we don't feel like it. And that's upsetting to us. And it should be. No straight line. Just a long progress. It's slow, but it's always upward. Always upward, always upward. It might dip here and there, but it's always upward, always upward. So James P. Boyce, reflecting on this, says this. This is kind of long, but I do think it's helpful when you think about what he's saying. The progress of sanctification is nevertheless continuous. These temptations and struggles enter into that progress, and not only they, but even the sins and falls which mar the Christian life. The process of sanctification, he says, is like the ascent of a mountain. One is always going forward, though not always upward. Yet the final end of the progressive movement of every kind is the attainment of the summit. Sometimes, because of the difficulties, the road itself descends, only more easily to ascend again. Sometimes, certain attractions by the way cause a deviation from the route most suitable for ascent. Often it is feared that there has been no higher attainment. Often that it has been but a continual descent until, perchance, some point of view is gained from which to look down upon the plain whence the journey was begun and behold the height which has already been overcome. Often, with wearied feet and desponding heart, the traveler is ready to despair because of his own feebleness and the difficulties which surround. But he earnestly presses forward, and the journey is completed. The ascent is made, and the end is attained. And so your Christian life, your process of sanctification, is not downloadable, it's not microwavable, it's not instant gratification. If you are here this evening and you are dissatisfied with something in your spiritual state, join the club. Join the club. What would be disheartening is if you were not dissatisfied with an area of your own spiritual life. This is not a call to introspection. It's not a call to grovel in shame. It's just the awareness that if you see something in your walk with the Lord, your interaction with the church, whatever it might be, your battle against sin, and you're like, man, I wish that I could see growth here. I'm disappointed in this. Lord, will you help me with this? You're in a good spot. You're in a good spot. The bad spot is not seeing anything at all and not caring. That's the bad spot. Okay, I think I've proved that point. I've kind of beaten that dead horse, right? It's progressive. It's a long journey. Treat it that way. Think of it as, you know, if this helps you, hobbits on their way to Mordor or whatever, Pilgrim's Progress, it's a long journey. That's what it is. But we must not think of this work of sanctification as one that Christians do in their own strength and their own power. Yes, it's a journey. Yes, we participate. Yes, we run, we walk, we fight, but we don't do it in our own power and strength. We work fueled by God's grace and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So a while ago, I read 2 Peter verses 5 through 8. And it says, hey, do all of these things. Supplement faith with virtue. Do all of that. Well, let's read the preceding verses. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through knowledge of Him who called us into His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Friends, let's read verse 3 again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your journey of sanctification, your Christian life, comes with divine power that has granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness? If you don't, this journey of sanctification will be one of deep discouragement. Deep discouragement. Paul continues to connect God's work in sanctification in our work very clearly in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. We saw this several months ago. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do you hear the call for the Christian to live and to work and to labor, but to do so because God's power and will is working in them? J.I. Packer says, it is awesome to realize that it is God who works in you to will and to act. Yet that it is a sober truth. As we express our salvation by divinely empowered obedience, so God the Holy Spirit transforms our moral nature to make us more like Christ, on whom we model ourselves. So think about your life just for a moment. Would you describe your current Christian life as someone who's working out their own salvation with fear and trembling? Now, this is the Wednesday night crowd. This is the varsity crowd. So you're like, yes, Nate, I'm here on Wednesdays. I'm going to be here on Sunday night. It's the rest of those sinners that we got to worry about, right? Now, we know that, okay? But be reflective for a moment. As you gather on the Lord's Day, as you sing and hear the word preached, as you interact with one another, and then as you go home, and as you have free reign of your television and radio and record player, if that's you, you know, and your time, and it's just you, and you're away from the gaze of all the godly people in the room, are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling? To be sure, we misstep, we become discouraged, we fail, we mess up, but we also respond with confession, repentance, pursuing the Lord. I'm not asking if you're perfect. I'm not asking if you're achieving some level of spirituality that no one could achieve. I'm not asking that. I'm just asking, in your day-to-day Christian life, are we pursuing to grow in God's grace, to grow in knowledge of Him, to love Him more, know His Word better, love His people better, because of all the amazing things He's done for us and in us? So Paul thinks about the Christian life as a race. And Christ Jesus is at the finish line. And He lived His life not apathetically, not carelessly, but as a runner longing to receive the prize of Christ. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul was probably without doubt the greatest missionary who's ever lived. And this is his view of sanctification, that it is a progressive, lifelong process. So how much more, friends, we feeble saints, how much more should we think similarly? If the Apostle Paul thinks about his life as a long race that he has to press on, make Christ his own, he's not going to stop running, how much more? How much more us? And so strive, work, labor, fueled by God's grace, empowered by the Spirit, to grow in personal holiness and greater Christ-likeness. Now, one extra thing that I'm going to say, because I can assume that you've heard me long enough that you're going to pick up on this. Okay, so here's my soapbox. When I say all of this, okay, you are not to hear an individual imperative that this is about you and your Christian life by yourself, and I'm going to do all these things and I'm going to follow Jesus. That's not what you're supposed to hear. Why is that? Aaron, why is that?
We're all part of the same body.
The primary means, okay, here we go, I'm getting worked up again. The primary place, the primary context by which God works for your sanctification is the local church. It is the gathering of believers in covenant community, as indwelt people gather in one space and assembly to glorify God, edify one another,
and evangelize the lost. So, you know, the fertile soil, in the words of Matthew Barrett, that our sanctification grows is the church. Is the church. So love God, love Christ, love His Spirit, love the Word, and love His people. Love His people. Now, we're trying to stamp out these people one by one over time, but every now and then you will still meet them. And they love the Lord, they know the Bible, and they will convince you and tell you on and on and on that you don't need the church, it's not an imperative, it's not a requirement, and you can have your Christian life just fine without them.
I'm not that strong.
None of us are. But it's even worse. Yeah, none of us are. This illustration is one that I find helpful. And sometimes people, it connects with some people. The church is the bride of who? The bride of Christ. Okay. And so I want you to imagine, I'm going to pick on Jason because he's tired. Pick on him. So Jason, hey, come over. We're going to have a barbecue. And I want you to come over, have dinner with my family. But for the love of goodness, do not bring that wife of yours. Listen to me. You better not bring her. She slows me down. I got to like be on my, I mean, just do not bring your bride. What should he say to me? Yeah, I'm not coming. Because a failure to love the bride is a failure to love the groom. And so I don't normally get worked up, but every now and then you'll meet somebody who still likes to kind of do this whole me and Jesus by ourselves, and who cares about that institutional church, yada, yada, yada. And it's really hard to know the New Testament at all, really, in any basic simplicity, and come away with that conclusion. I'm not sure how I got there, talking about sanctification, but yeah, so this is not a solo endeavor. It is a corporate endeavor that bleeds over into our individual lives. And man, I can't tell you how important I think this is. If you want to tell me, what's the one thing that you would tell me to grow in Christ-likeness, it would be pray that God would give you a deeper affection and appreciation and love for His church, and then commit your life to one. I believe that with every ounce of my being. Find a church that preaches the gospel, prioritizes the ordinary means of grace, and then give your whole life to it. And watch God work in your life spiritually, slowly, to be sure, for your good and for His glory. Okay, soapbox over. I'm sorry. 7 minutes. Okay. Sanctification begins in regeneration. This one we're not going to spend a lot of time on because you know this. Okay, we've covered this really, really well. Without regeneration, there can be no sanctification. Sanctification is rooted in God's regenerative work by His Holy Spirit. And so no one can be sanctified or progressively grow in holiness who has not been born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So without being born again, without being indwelt, you're not going to grow in holiness. That just kind of makes sense. So you can see those passages. They're there. I'm going to skip them for the sake of time. Go down to the last paragraph there, and then we'll move on. If sanctification is rooted in God's work of regeneration, then it will happen in the life of every true believer. It is not optional or non-negotiable. With the new heart comes new affections that result in new actions and joyful obedience to God. Slowly but surely, that happens. If a professing believer lacks any signs of change and fruit of sanctification, there can be little reason to affirm that they've been born again and have saving faith in Christ. Now, friends, pastorally, every single one of those words matters. Okay, so read it precisely. If a professing believer lacks any signs of change and fruit of sanctification, there can be little reason to affirm that they have been born again and have saving faith in Christ. I'm not saying that there can't be wounded sheep. There can be, and that there are. I'm not saying there can't be immature baby Christians who need to grow up and we need to love and care for well. that happens. I'm not saying that there can't be Christians who are born again, who fall into egregious sin, and who repent and come back into the fold. All of that is true. So all those words matter. Any signs of change, where there are no signs of change at all, we can have little to no confidence that that person's been born again. Because regeneration produces sanctification, it is inevitable. It will happen. So Michael Lawrence says this, a Christian has a new nature, one that is bent toward God rather than away from Him. Edwards described the regenerate person as someone who's been given a taste for God, like someone who's tasted honey and now has a sense of its sweetness. It doesn't mean that a Christian doesn't sin anymore, but the old nature is no longer in control. And Christ is, and the new nature has a new set of desires for God. The new creation may just be a seed, but that seed will grow. Okay? So just like if we brought Millie in here as a brand new baby, as we did, and she never got bigger. She never grew at all. Someone would say, brother, like, you, please, go run to the doctor. Something is wrong. Why? Things grow. They grow. Okay, I only have 3 minutes. I'm going to pause there and ask for questions, mainly because the rest of the article is basically saying that we take advantage of God's means in order to grow. So the preaching of the Word of God, the reading of Scripture, prayer, watchfulness, self-examination, these are all the ways by which we seek to grow in godliness. And since I went on my local church, you know, speech there, we don't have enough time. So I'm going to leave it up for 3 minutes here. Thoughts, questions, comments, derogatory remarks. Thoughts on sanctification. Yes, ma'am.
I didn't understand sanctification in the beginning of my Christian walk. And I think having a good understanding of that helps you fight back the lies that Satan will tell you that, oh, you're not really a Christian. Just understanding that you're not like Christ fully. It's not heaven, that there's still growth.
Yeah, good. So Jessica said that at the beginning of her Christian life, she didn't really understand sanctification. And she finds that sanctification, by learning about it, it can offer assurance. It can offer assurance against Satan's lies. And I think that's true. I think that we can look at our life. And here's my encouragement to you, friends. Because sanctification is very long, like, don't think about your Christian life like about today or last week. Reflect on your growth over the past like 10 years. That's much better. 15 years. Okay, so you're like, man, I'm tempted to be angry and frustrated. My body, I know that this perpetual anger problem has happened, and you acknowledge it, you confess it, you want to go deep into the shallows, pause for a moment and just look back and see if you can see kind of a slow progress of change over a long period of time. Hopefully, and you should be able to, and that can be a little bit better than trying to think about, you know, your Christian life just today or yesterday. Thoughts about sanctification before we dismiss? Great. Does anyone want to close us in prayer? I normally just pick somebody, but anybody want to close us in prayer tonight? Go ahead, brother. Amen.
One final note for you before we dismiss. I was trying to find someone for next week. I'm in a couple calls, and because I'm going to be gone Monday and Tuesday, I'll probably be here on Wednesday. I'll be present, but we're leaving late Sunday night to go to St. Louis to visit friends of ours, just Monday and Tuesday, because Matt Glass is going to preach on the 25th. So it left me just take a little bit more of my vacation time to be away for a couple days. I don't know what I'm going to be for Wednesday next week yet. I've made a couple efforts, but just watch Facebook, watch the app, we'll let someone know. I'll try to find a solution soon, but I'm just giving the heads up. I will be present, but it will be really hard for me. This takes a lot of work. I won't be able to do it if I'm gone. So I'll try to find a solution for next Wednesday, and I'll let you know. I still have one right now. Okay? God bless. Have a great night.